Praise the Lord. Amen. Here tonight, I want to go to my sixth message on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I want you to turn to Revelation. And I've got a couple of comments I want to make, which I want on the video as well, before I go to this message. Because these couple of things, I think, will not only help you here, but help others. You see, please don't understand me when I correct what is wrong in the church. I'm not mocking people. I'm not looking down on people. I understand that people have either been taught wrong or they assume wrongly when they look at things that seem right. And they try to interpret the Bible like that. And so when they do that, they try to correct me. So I'm just, they had the liberty to, and I love it. I love it. If there's someone on there online listening to this video, if you think I've got it wrong, please email me. I would love to hear where I've got it wrong. If I'm wrong, I'll stand up and do it here like we've done with the bunnies. And but if it's not, then I'll give you a biblical response and answer. So please, just before we read Revelation 6, allow me to deal with a couple of things that come up from previous messages. In fact, one specific message, one specific horse. It's always this horse. It's always the white horse. No one ever comes out with anything about the other horses. It always has to be this white horse. So let me, this is off the YouTube videos as well as personal emails. I've had several of these. And when I was wondering whether to do that, an email arrived in with a simple message saying, I think you need to consider this. So I thought, that settles it. I'm going to say this. I had my notes anyway. I was going to give this last week, but I wanted to get into the message. So here's one, and I'm not quoting any names. I'm not mocking. I'm not making light. But I want to give you answers publicly here in the church as well as online in case this comes to you later. So here's the first one. And they ask in a very humble manner, did you not look up the meaning of bow in Greek? I love questions like this. It's the Greek word toxin. It's where we get our word toxic from. See the connection? A toxic bow without arrows. What? I mean, that's going to infect your hands, isn't it? Usually you didn't. Anyway, the Greeks poisoned their arrows. But you just said it's a bow without arrows. Anyway, the bow was a symbol of poison in ancient Greece. So here's my reply. Yes, I did a complete prolonged study of the word bow, which is toxin in Greek. And do you know what I found? It's a weapon. All the experts, the language experts, I looked at them before I preached that message, but I don't bring this all to you. I do a lot of study I never even mention in this pulpit. What I found was this word, Greek word toxin is likely a Persian loan word. So then I told them, I think you're getting mixed up with the Greek word toxikon. Not toxin, toxikon. The Greek word toxikon does mean to dip the point of the arrow in poison. So can you see people come on saying, toxic? It's the word toxic. Toxic in English means it's toxic. Therefore, the bow is toxic. That is bad. That is bad ways to interpret the Bible, okay? That's really bad. And then I said, but the bow was definitely not the symbol of poison in ancient culture. In fact, only as the Latin language arose centuries later after the Bible was finished and mixed with Greek words, did this connection between toxin and poison arise. In the first century when this was written, toxin had no connection with poison. Do you understand that? Let me go to the second one. This is important because someone on there listening to me has picked this up or heard it and it'll make them think in a very different way. Do you know what it makes them think of? Of an injection in the arm. Do you see the importance of this? The white horse is connected to a poison arrow being stuck in your arm. This is how people think. They don't teach biblically, but they're following this and they're scared. And this is a very, very serious hour, a very dangerous hour. And so, in the midst of this, it's easy to believe this. Here's another one. Pastor, you need to look up Bo more than you have. In the Strong's Greek Concordance 5115, the word toxin, from the base root word 5088, a Bo, this is what it means. As the simplest fabric. So in the concordances, I mean in Strong's give, simplest fabric. Therefore, you understand, they didn't say any more, but you understand the assumption. Do you get it? Fabric? Bow? Material on your face? You understand the connection? And so the rider on the white horse has a bow. And that bow is really the mask. And the person didn't say that. They just left it hanging. But others have. Do you understand why I have to say this before we come to the message tonight? Listen to my response. Friend, I have looked up bow very thoroughly, as you mentioned. The simplest fabric is a meaning given in a few modern Greek lexicons, including Strong's. It does say that about the simplest fabric. You can understand how the mind works when you suddenly read this for the first time and go, do you realize it's talking about masks? Listen. But most today think the word fabric means material. Don't you think that? Fabric means material. So I looked up the word fabric. Because they're associating it with a mask. Here is the true etymology or meaning of the word fabric in English. It comes from the French fabrica and from the Latin fabrica, spelled differently, meaning something skillfully produced or to make something. The root word or the base word comes from the word fabar, meaning a worker in metal or stone or wood, etc. And in fact, Strong's Concordance 5088, which you mentioned, explains that it is something that has come forth out of the earth. The word for the bow does spring from the earth. This is its accurate meaning. And I can go on here. I've got a lot of these things, but I'm just making you aware. There's a lot of things that sound right. You pluck something out. That's why I said in the first message, we're going back to Scripture. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're not taking some vague Greek term out of context. We want to come to the Word of God. Please as well, remember those listening in, if you're in London, we're going to be there in 3 weeks' time, I believe the 13th. Of November, having a convention on a Saturday, and I just want people to know who are regularly listening. If you're in England, close by, do come and be with us. But praise God, having got that out of the way, I hope you know who the white horse is. Let's go to this fourth horse tonight. Revelation chapter 6, please follow with me from verse 1 through to verse 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Let's pray here tonight. Father, Lord God, we want to come humbly to your word tonight, realizing we're not debating or arguing over doctrine and of words. Lord God, we humble ourselves. Lord God, we are dealing with something that's going to come to this world, that in this seal that we're going to deal with tonight will carry off one quarter of the entire population of the world. My God, my heart breaks tonight. Lord God, there is a thing called death. There is a thing called hell, and yet most of our world, Lord God, are indifferent to all of this. My God, have mercy on our friends, Lord God, listening in other countries. Strengthen them in this dark and evil hour. We pray for them as a church, O God, those that have lost jobs, those that are losing jobs, those who are coming under terrible pressure from bosses, from family members, from society, from politicians. Lord God, we pray, O God, that these messages may encourage them and strengthen them and turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we do ask of you, pour out your Spirit upon us, that in the midst of a dark hour, an evil hour where we see everything happening around us, that you'd bring us to the precious blood, to the written word of God, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and keep us near the cross. Lord God, that place of victory, not place of death to self, not place of triumphant over the devil. Thank you, God, that Christ is in control, that he is absolutely holding back these four horsemen. He is holding them back because of his grace and his love and his mercy. But there is a day in which Christ will let them loose. We bless you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy upon us, that we know Christ in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. My message here tonight is part 5, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And this is the title I've given it, the pale horse of death and of hell. The pale horse of death and hell. That's what I believe is embodied here. And tonight, in these two verses, verses 7 and verse 8, we are going to look very carefully at the releasing of this fourth horse onto the world scene. What have we already seen with these four horses? The first horse, the white horse and its rider, is actually a political system arising in the earth that's going to come under the deceptive guise of world peace, bringing world peace. And how they're going to do that is bring in a world government. And so with the first white horse, we see it's an agenda that is centuries old, if not millennia old. It is written about every single decade. All the politicians of our earth, all the main ones on the scene at the minute, are in on this. To at least a degree, they understand some of this, and they're heading towards a world government, but they're saying it's through means of peace. The second horse, the red horse, we said, was the red horse representing bloodshed or war. When that second horse rides out, it is people within each nation rising up and killing one another or slaughtering one another. There's going to be a great slaughter. You know what I believe? That is the rejection of a world government. Many people across our nations are going to rise up and stand very sincere in heart, thinking that this is the fight of the ages. It's not. It's not. The fight for your soul is the real fight. And they're going to rise up and they're going to be slaughtered in that second horse. Then on the back of that, when you get a lot of bloodshed and war, what follows that? You get an economic crisis. You ain't seen nothing yet. This is only a pre-run. This is only a trial run, all that we're going through in the past year and a half. You ain't seen nothing yet. We are about to see a great crisis, and they're going to lead us into that first horse by it. But don't run ahead of yourself. The third horse, the black horse, is an economic crisis. that's going to arise out of that red horse riding out. After bloodshed, there's going to be economic crisis. First a world government, then national bloodshed across the world, then third of all, a terrible economic crisis that affects the eating of every person out across the world. That brings us to this fourth horse. It says in verse 7, "And when he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "had opened the fourth seal." Notice who opens the fourth seal. Do you realize what's happening in these four horses? You may say, how can Christ be involved with this? And how can one of the four cherubims, the beasts, be involved with these four horses? Why would God allow them to ride out with terrible bloodshed? And you've got to understand it in the message tonight, because it's so terrible what comes in the back of that. How can you comprehend that why would Christ himself break the seal and allow these horses to ride onto the world scene? Because they can't do that unless Christ allows them. No, you've got it wrong. Do you realize he is holding it back? He is holding it back, but the cup is almost full. God never judges a nation or the world or a generation or a society until the cup is full. He is very merciful. He didn't even allow Israel to go in and invade the land until the cup of the Amorites was full. In other words, when people become wicked, and isn't it happening? Do you see that just appointed, I think today, that transsexual as the admiral in America? I believe I didn't have time, only seen the headline. But you're talking about perversion. If I was the Chinese military, I'd be rubbing my hands and laughing at the Western world. There's something tragic going on. In our schools here, they're starting to teach, well, if you want to call yourself a he or a she, that's fine. And we've got to respect that. You see, God is going to judge this world. He is. But he doesn't want to. He loves this world. He sent his son to die for every sinner, the worst of sinners. And he shows his mercy. And he sends preachers. And he raises up churches. And he reaches out with the word of God. But there's a resistance and a rejection. Do you realize it has to get pretty dark for Jesus to open up the seals? And for those beasts in the presence of God that protect God's glory to say, come and see what's just about to happen. This is sovereignly under the control of Christ. And I promise you, Christ will never judge this world until it comes to a place he can no longer be righteous and yet not judge the world. Remember what Leonard Ravenhill said? He said, if Christ does not judge America, if God does not judge America, and he said this 30, 40 years ago, he said he'll have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because America has outrun Sodom and Gomorrah. And I assure you, all of our nations are fast outrunning. You know, Leonard Ravenhill, as a prophet, warned, judgment is coming. And the only thing that will help in this hour is a genuine revival. But I want to tell you, I want you to see this, that the grace of God has held all this back. This generation is fast, finally, filling up the cup. And the Lord will say, no more, no more. It's time to allow Antichrist to come on the scene of time. You know what? If you reject truth, if you reject the power of God, if you reject reality and normalcy, I will hand you over. I will literally hand you over. And you will be receiving. And this world is going to receive what it sowed. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It says, when he, Christ, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. I've got 4 points here I want to give you tonight. My first point on these two verses, identifying the pale horse. Let's identify the pale horse that comes after the white, the red, and the black. After this economic crisis, where you can hardly work hard enough to get a day's meal, or to feed your family for a day. You're struggling only to make money. Do you realize something comes out on the back of that? And it is the pale horse. Let's identify here tonight and find out, what is this pale horse? Identifying the pale horse. What comes after this terrible economic crisis? It says in verse 8, and I looked and behold, a pale horse. The word pale there is the Greek word chloros, where we get chlorine. Now this word chloros is only used four times in the New Testament. Only four times. Three times in Revelation and one time in Mark. The three times in Revelation, one of them is about this horse, the pale horse, the chloros horse. The second time is in chapter 8, verse 7. It says, the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass, that's the word chloros, the green grass was burnt up. So here you have the word chloros being used for grass. Then again in chapter 9, verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. The word green in chapter 9 is the same word for pale horse. It is the word green. It can be interpreted grass. Let me give you the fourth and last place for it. It is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 39. And he, that is Christ, commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass. It's the word chloros. So when you see this pale horse riding out, do you know the word chloros is where we get chlorine from? Chlorine as a natural element, as a gas, or as a hard substance, is the color pale or very light green. In fact, it can be a very deadly commodity. Chlorine's very, very deadly if misused. Very deadly. But it also, you need to get certain amounts of chlorine in your body through salt. And usually we take too much. But there is about 85% of pharmaceuticals, of drugs today, that use chloride. In other words, the whole pharmaceutical industry relies upon chloride. I hope they don't put too much in there. But this word chloros essentially means the pale color, or more accurately, a yellow green or a pale green. As seen in these other scriptures, it's only used four times, and it shows us it's the pale green color. Now I know it, green can, you know what grass is like, or vegetation when it's growing up. Initially, as it begins to grow up, it is that pale, whitish green. Have you ever seen grass like that? Before it becomes that dark green. And that's the color it's talking about here. An entire horse. It's good when grass is green. Ireland is a green country. But it's bad when a horse is green. You see, this horse is corpse-like color. This greeny white, this pale green, is the color of a corpse. That's what the color represents. And I believe this pale horse riding out is already giving us the picture of something terrible here. Of something very disturbing. It is the pallor of death. Or it can be the color of the plague. Do you know back in Leviticus 13 and 49, it actually talks about the plague in your garments or your house or your body. And do you know what it says? It says you could identify the plague, a plague that can kill you, the plague that is leprosy. And it says you can identify leprosy by a greenish or reddish look in your garments or your house walls or your body. That leprosy could have a greenish look. So we see again that a green horse can be the symbol or sign of a plague sweeping through a community. You see, before death and after death, this is the color. You know, you can tell someone when they're on the verge of death. They go a strange yellowish green color. Now either you could get so sick that you're at death's door and you recover and you've been that color, or you'll see someone who's a certain color, and doctors and experts, they can look at a man or woman and say, they're about to approach death. They're at death's door. Now some of you are going to get very worried if I'm looking at you, at your pallor and your color. But you know what? All of them say this, is that this is a sign that you're approaching death. And so this pale, greenish, yellowish color is actually the color of just before death or just after death, or it is a symbol of decay. And so you see this horse riding out the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, and it's a symbol of this pallor of death. It's the look of death, of what someone looks when death is literally at the door. That's my first point. I think the shortest point I've ever done in my life. Identifying the pale horse. We've seen what this horse is. It's a pale green horse. But second of all, identifying the rider upon this pale green horse. It goes on in verse 8 to say, and his name, the rider that sat on him, was death. The three previous horses were not given the name of the rider. We're given a description. But here we're actually given a very clear, identifiable name. This is his name. If you call death, it's him that says, yes. And this is who he is. It is the Greek word thanatos. It's an ancient Greek word that represented death itself, or the angel of death in Greek culture. They had a god called Thanatos, the same word death. He was a god they worshipped. He was the god of death. He came to your bedside when death came to you. It wasn't just a thing happening to you and you go into the grave. Death was a spiritual thing, a thing of a presence coming to you to take your last breath away. You know, movies have been made that scared the living daylights out of some people of death as a very real thing. And then they say, oh, it's only a movie, but it's not only a movie. Death is a very real thing. Here we have identified to John the rider on this pale horse. His name is death. You know, name denotes character. It reveals who he is. It identifies him. There is only one person identified as death. You know, with the white horse and with the black horse, they don't have names. But this is so important that we identify the rider of the fourth horse. He is called death. In Revelation 20 verse 30, and I want you to see, this is not just symbolic of something happening in the world, or something symbolic of prophetic events. The rider and the horse is much more. The riders, the four horse riders, like we said the first week, they're not just symbolic. They're just not things to symbolize. They're actually beings or creatures. Let me prove that this rider on the fourth horse, called death, is a person, is an actual person. It says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You don't cast institutions into hell. You don't do that. You don't cast events into hell. You don't cast plagues into hell. You cast persons into hell. Do you remember who hell was created for? Hell was created for who? Lucifer or Satan and his fallen angels. It wasn't God's will to create hell. He created it. A place called hell. But he created it for who? Lucifer, the fallen angels, for Satan himself, and all angels that are fallen from God. And here we have, we actually see one who is an angel. I believe he's an angel. His name is Death. The other one is called Hell. And you're going to see him just shortly. And these two fallen angels who have served the devil under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, we are told that at the end of the 1,000-year millennium, Death and Hell get cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So even there is one called Hell himself. He also gets cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 19, we see the Antichrist and the false prophet in verse 20 being cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, verse 10, we see the devil himself being cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, verse 15, we see, whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life? Everyone who is not written, not redeemed by the blood, is going to get cast into the lake of fire with Antichrist, with the false prophet, with the devil, with death, and with hell. You don't cast things into hell, you cast persons into hell. And so we see the rider on this horse is a creature, I believe an angel, a fallen angel, who one day is going to get cast into the lake of fire. You know, in our common culture, even in the world among sinners, this rider is known and identified. Everybody believes in this rider. They may not believe in Jesus. They may not believe in God. They may not believe in eternity. But they believe his name is also the Grim Reaper. That's what they believe. Our world believes in the Grim Reaper as a very real thing that comes knocking on your door once it is appointed unto man to die, and then judgment. It is appointed unto you in this room to die. It is appointed. Death is a result of the fall and of sin. Death is not a friend. It is certainly not a friend. Even when a Christian dies, it's not a friend. You see, death is the angel of death. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 12, and we go to Egypt and the night of the Passover, where they shed the blood of a lamb and put it on their lintels. You know why? The death angel is going to come over that night. It says in Exodus 12, 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Do you realize this was the last of 10 plagues? And what do you have? The Lord said, the answer is in the blood of the Lamb. That's the answer. And you know what he's saying? God is passing over the land. Every home is going to be visited that night. This is a sudden plague. It is spiritual. And he says, you know what? I am passing over the land. I am literally going over every home. And he says, you know what? The destroyer, if the blood is on that home, I will stop the destroyer going in there. I will not suffer the destroyer. So you have two persons going through the land that night, over every single home. You have the Lord, who I believe was Jesus Christ, and you have this destroyer, this grim reaper, this angel of death. He visited Egypt in one night, every single home. He snatched the youngest, the firstborn child out of that home. He snatched them and said, you're mine. It was a judgment from God that actually released an angel, a destroyer in the nation. But only those under the blood, even an Egyptian, if he fled in under the blood, was saved that night. It was all in the blood. And so we see this happening. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 30, Pharaoh himself called this plague that went through the land. He says there was, let me say that again. In verse 30, it says there was not a house where there was not one dead. Do you realize the 10 plagues God sent, the judgments, were a judgment against each of their 10 gods in the nation? We don't have time to touch on that. But when God began to send these plagues matched their gods. And listen to this carefully, because I believe this world government that arises, do you know how they're arising? They've had these teachings about, you know what, our world's going to perish. Do you realize all the things that they created as lies? God is going to bring his judgments upon their own head. Don't you realize we're destroying the planet and there's going to be earthquakes and famines and we're all going to die? They're prophesying it. But you know what? They're playing games with us. They go, we're going to get an entire generation and create a government. Do you know what God is going to do? God's going to say, I'm going to send judgments to match what you prophesied for years. You said about climate change. There is a God of climate change. That the Egyptians, I mean, the New World Order, I mean, the World Economic Forum, I mean, the UN. Worship. I'm talking about something real. You want to know why God's going to release these horses? It is a judgment on this generation. Climate change. All of these things, they are actually gods that God is going to judge. But notice, he's not alone. I said the rider on the horse. I should have said riders, but there's only one riding on the horse. But notice what else it says in verse 8. And hell followed with them. Hell is riding on the horse, but he's got a companion. He's got a buddy. He's got a follower. He has a disciple. The word there, followed, literally means a disciple following on your heels. Literally working in tandem with you, watching everything you do. So, we see the death on the pallor of that horse, on that pale green horse. There is one literally on his heels. He's not on the horse. He's not walking. He is literally coming behind. This person following death has been called death's hearse. You know what a hearse is? It's a coffin, the means of carrying that body. First death comes, then hell comes. What is the shadow of death? It's hell. You realize death has a shadow on it? And that shadow is hell itself. In other words, where death goes, hell goes. The two go hand in hand. And we see here, not only is death personified or embodied in a being, an angel. Also, hell isn't just a place, and it is a place. Hell is also a person. There is an angel called hell. I wonder what his name was before he fell. Personified, embodied. And look at him, he's following after death. This word hell is the word Hades in the Greek. It is a real place. The word Hades is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. And many other words to describe hell. This is only one of about 5 words. But Hades is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times, Hades is mentioned by Jesus Christ. He wasn't scared to talk about hell. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven, by far. 2x the word Hades is used in the book of Acts. 1x in 1 Corinthians, and 4x in the book of Revelation, Hades is mentioned. And this is one of those times. 13% of all the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he talks about judgment and hell. 13%. He talked about love and grace and forgiveness and mercy, but he also talked about judgment and wrath and a real hell. Hell is real. Do you realize our generation of politicians who are destroying lives? I'm getting emails almost every day from people, and they'll be listening to this. In Australia and Canada and New Zealand, and either they have lost their job or they're about to lose their job. You know what? They're not laughing. But there's men in political positions, presidents, prime ministers, world leaders, and they're meeting together saying, we've got a plan. We don't care if turning away from diesel and petrol and saying you've got to change everything is going to bankrupt you. We don't care. We're going to change and make our world
greener.
I'm sure there's no connection. And I don't want to do what the other folk do. I don't want to connect something here. But all we're hearing across Britain, we're going to change our world. We're changing the economy, the politics, the social society for this new Green Deal, for a greener society. We're changing everything. You're going to suffer. It'll cost you money. It's going to disturb your life. But all those great politicians are laughing. They're not going to laugh forever. Can I tell you that? There is a day of judgment and of wrath coming. Out of about 40 parables that Jesus talks about, more than half of them relate to eternal judgment upon sinners who never repent and turn from their sin. Let me say that word again. Eternal judgment. I had an evangelist in Britain email me last night, and I had this message already laid out. And he said, out of the blue, hadn't heard from him in years. And he said, Keith, this was his opening. He said, thank you for your messages. He said, please warn the people about eternal hell. It was in my notes for tonight. And he said, do you know what I'm finding amongst Christians in Britain and England? That spreading among them, they no longer believe in an eternal hell. They're saying, oh, you just stop existing when you die. Like the JWs, they teach that. And they'll say, well, maybe you go to hell for just a short time and then you suffer for a bit and that's it. And so they're denying. They said, we don't believe in an eternal hell. That is old teaching. Now we believe something else. Do you know there's not one revival in 2,000 years that affected nations or great revivalist preachers who ever denied the reality of an eternal hell? Never has there been a national revival in Wales or Northern Ireland or America or anywhere else that where the preachers didn't tremble saying we've got to see souls saved. Do you know why? Because hell is real. Hell is real. And when the death rider, death comes, hell is going to be on his heels. And if men don't know Jesus Christ, multitudes will get swept into hell. You know, Evan Roberts of Wales, just before the revival, the church was asleep. The church was dead. The church was dying. It was apostate. You know what he said? He prayed a prayer, 26 years old, and he prayed and he said, oh God, will you close hell for 1 year and open heaven in Wales? Just 1 year. Will you close hell? Don't let anyone go there. And will you open heaven wide? You know what? God answered his prayer. And revival came. And out of a small meeting of 16 people, in 1 year, 150,000 people were swept into the kingdom of God. Yes. One tenth of the population of Wales got born again in 1 year. Hallelujah. 1 year. Do you realize when heaven opens? How terrible when hell opens on a generation. But how wonderful when heaven opens for 1 hour. That's what I'm praying for. Oh God, before all of this comes, give us 1 hour revival. One last revival. One outpouring. Isn't he merciful? Isn't he a God of grace? If he answered Evan Roberts' prayer, why shouldn't he answer our prayer? Oh God, close hell for 1 hour and let us evangelize. Revive us that we might reach this generation with the gospel. And so the preachers in the churches of our day, they make light of hell and sinners don't push in. They say, sure, I don't believe in going to hell anyway. I'm fine. And you come preaching sin. If you don't believe and you don't repent and you don't trust Christ, then you'll stop existing when you die. They'll laugh at you. They'll say, sure, that's what I believe anyway. I'll just go into the box, into the hearse, into the grave, and that's the end. Listen to this word everlasting, used of everlasting punishment. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 25 and many other scriptures. Everlasting punishment. They say the word everlasting doesn't mean everlasting. Okay, let's look at this word everlasting for a second. It's used 69 times in the New Testament. What does everlasting mean? 7 times the word everlasting is about heaven. Do you think that's only for a short period? 6 times it's used of the gospel. Do you want to limit the extent of the gospel? 3 times it's used of God, the everlasting God. And twice it's used of eternity before creation. But listen, 44 times of eternal life. You have eternal life as a Christian. Eternal life. 44 times it says that. It uses this word, Ananias. But you know what also? 7 times the exact same word is used for the punishment of the wicked. How God will punish those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be everlasting. And if you make that a short period of time, if you try to say it means annihilation, if you try to change that meaning, you'll destroy its meaning in relation to God and the gospel and eternity and to our own eternal life. You can't change their eternal punishment and yet maintain eternal life. Or else you're going to start saying, well, maybe only you'll get a short term of eternal life. Maybe eternal doesn't mean eternal. Be very careful. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't need to know all the arguments. When someone comes with this and they start giving you arguments, say, look, eternal life, eternal judgment. You can't separate between it. Or what about when we come to the book of Revelation? There's smart Alex. I don't like smart Alex. My dad always warned me about smart Alex. Because they change things. They try to sound smart when they're ignorant. Really ignorant. In Revelation we have the term forever and ever. These same folks say forever and ever doesn't mean forever and ever. It means for a short period of time. This is what they say. Let's look at this term forever and ever in the book of Revelation. Six times the Father, it's related to our Heavenly Father. Four times to the Son of God. Three times to endless punishment of Christ's rejecters. One time to the reign of the saints through eternity. You see, hell and death one day is going to get cast into the lake of fire. Every sinner is going to get cast into the lake of fire. Revelation talks about the lake of fire in chapter 19 and chapter 20. It is at the end of the age, at the last judgment, when everything is over, all of this confusion will be cast into hell. Saints, you want to be sure that you're not in the lake of fire. Hell, as a fallen angel, will get cast into the lake of fire for punishment. It's a very real thing. Do you realize in this fourth horse as it rides out, remember, world government, then civil disobedience and bloodshed across the world, then an economic crisis where you can hardly feed yourself or your family. And this fourth horse, what is it? This horse of death rides out with hell fast on its heels. Do you realize the four horsemen, as we said before, cover a period of 3.5 years? That means you could give maybe several months or 9 months to each of these horse. You think the past year and a half was fast? It's nothing. You've got all of this disaster coming in a period of 3.5 years. One after another, after another, after another. And you know what? The Great Tribulation hasn't started yet. It hasn't even begun. This is all before the Great Tribulation. This is before the little horn or Antichrist grabs the power from the 10 world leaders. You see these four horsemen, they actually ride out during the leadership of the 10 kings over a worldwide government. Those 10 kings, you know what? They actually think, we've got this, we've set everything up, we've done this. You know what's going to happen? Two people are going to steal it off them. First of all, I believe God's going to use this internet system, this worldwide system they've created. They're creating it for a worldwide government that's going to be established in the first horse. Do you know what? God is going to use this to send a sovereign, gracious revival. Just one last time. I believe that with all of my heart. But you know, during these four horses, a little horn politician in the Middle East is going to arise. During that chaotic bloodshed nationally, national civil uprisings against world government, the little Antichrist rises a bit. And then as it turns into an economic crisis, he goes a bit further. This is going to create the atmosphere that the entire world's going to be handed over to one man, one tyrant, that's going to rule over the earth and be given power in the earth by God himself. You know this fourth horse? It is death. For a short window of opportunity, less than 1 year, this horse, this greenish, yellowish, pale horse, Christ is going to say, now's the time. And death is literally going to ride out across our world in 1 year. Less than 1 year. What happened in Egypt in one night is going to happen in several months. This horse of death is literally riding out. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 4 verse 14. It says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself. and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, speaking about proud men in the earth, God-hating men, their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Isaiah is talking about a time where hell enlarges itself. In other words, there's going to be a big incoming of population. There are times where hell enlarges itself without measure. Lots more room for you, my friend. Death is going to ride across. Not a nation is going to be unaffected by this. And in fact, Isaiah 28 talks about those who make a covenant with death and hell, so that they'll escape trouble coming on the earth. And I'll come back to this at the end. A covenant with death and hell. Certain men in Jerusalem. And say, we've made a covenant that we'll be fine. You don't make covenants with death and hell or the devil. The devil will destroy you. The devil is not in hell torturing people. He's not there. He's on the earth. He goes to and fro all over the earth. He goes and accuses the saints in heaven. The devil is not in hell. Neither does he have power over hell itself. He has no power there. Do you know there's another angel in Revelation? Another angel, Apollyon. He's actually given power over the pit. That is a compartment of hell. He also has a name. He's revealed. He's a fallen angel. He is there in the pit. But I assure you, the devil is not in control. What an hour we're heading to. Third of all, not only identifying the horse, identifying the rider. Identifying, thirdly, identifying the judgments. What is this pale horse and its rider going to bring in the earth in less than a period of a year? Look at verse 8. It says, and power was given unto them. You know what? The Lord let the horse loose. Power was given unto them. They don't have power themselves. Do you realize the world government does not have power to create itself? Remember in Revelation 17, it's God gives them one mind to give their power to the beast. God actually has to. Minds are such that we'd never have a world government if God didn't, as a judgment, intervene and say, you know what, I'm going to make you 10 men agree together to give all of your power to the beast, to the man of sin. I'm also going to put it in your mind to destroy the harlot of Rome on the seven hills. I'm actually going to make you. So you're judging her, but I'm going to judge you. And you don't realize this is all judgment. You think you're getting the world government. You think you're going to have all this wealth. You think you're going to control the whole world. You think you're going to rewrite history. You're in for a serious judgment. And so power was given unto them, unto death and hell. Power is given unto them. Permission. Okay, you can do this. You see, some of you in this room, the angel of death came. Death came knocking. And the Lord says, not yet. Not tonight. Remember the unsaved ones that have come into this church in the past in their 20s and their 30s? And they come in, heard the gospel, and they went home and watched our messages online. And they'd say, I'm watching the messages with my partner at home. Do you know there's someone in this city come into this meeting and was in terrible sin, but had dreams in the night. And he started share of going to hell, of being cast into hell. And I said, God's warning you. He wasn't playing games. He used to sit in the middle of the aisle and listen to every word and say amen. He was a sinner on drugs and drink, living in sexual sin. There's been sinners who have died. You know that. Who came into our meeting and said, I believe this, I want this. And they died in their sin. Death came and knocked. Little did they realize that, you know what? God was giving you an opportunity. Don't play games with this. I tremble at the thought of this. When Christ comes knocking on your door, respond quickly. Because if you don't, there's another one will come knocking on the door called death. And here we see that in this fourth horse that death and Hades is given power over the fourth part of the earth. God gives them this power and says, you've got power over one fourth of the entire earth. The second horse, the red horse, had power over the entire earth. But here this one only gets power over a quarter of the earth. That means the red horse had power to stir up all people everywhere, affecting every person. That red horse will affect all mankind. But not this fourth horse. It'll only affect one quarter. I shouldn't say affect. It'll only directly impact. Fundamentally. What do I mean he's given power? Given power to do what? To kill. Over the fourth part of the earth. To kill. One quarter of the entire earth is going to be impacted by death and hell in 1 year. Less than 1 year. Several months. God gives both of these riders power, authority, freedom, liberty. See, he held them back before. We have never seen such a death toll in any year in all of history. Never. Not once. This is going to be the worst death toll in all of history, and we're very close. We are very close. We are looking at the generation. This generation, 50 and under, are going to walk through all of this. They are going to face it. Never has this happened to any other generation to such an extent. One out of four people are going to die through this horse. The world is given over to this judgment. 25% of the population is going to die. One fourth hit by this judgment all at the same time. Do you know what the world population at the minute is? 8 billion. Just short of 8 billion, they think. They guesstimate. 8 billion. If that horse comes shortly, you're going to have 2 billion people die in a year through the judgments that come here. When this horse is released, this is going to happen. No one will stop it. Nothing can stop it. This is why I'm after souls. This is why I believe God is opening the eyes of so many sinners. They're beginning to see the whole stage set. And I'm telling you, any sinner better run to Christ now. Lest your heart become indifferent and cold and hard, and you become a part of this. When that white horse comes out, they'll say, peace and prosperity. Everyone's going to get prosperous. We'll provide, we'll pay all your bills. You don't need to work. We'll provide all the money you need. We'll cancel your debts. Just as long as you're in our system. When this horse rides out, if it happens now, 2 billion people would die. That would mean Limerick and its entire region roundabout, the entire population multiplied by 20,000. We need another 20,000 cities and would begin to understand what this is going to be like. Or the annihilation of an entire continent, or China or India plus other nations. India and China wouldn't even fulfill this. The entire population of China or India, we need more. This would be like wiping out every Muslim on the face of the earth. Every single Muslim dead. If this plague only targeted the Muslims. What a shocking thing. What is the plague here? Identifying the judgments of this horse. You know, four judgments are given here. Notice them. To kill. How is this horse going to kill? We're told. Number one, by the sword. Number two, by hunger. Number three, by death. Number four, by wild beasts. When this horse rides out, these four judgments come through these four means. Again, when we look at the Old Testament, we see, and to understand one of these, I've got to take you into the Old Testament. There are four means of death here, four kinds of judgment brought by God. When you go back to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, it says, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments, Several times in the Old Testament, we have these four sore judgments that God say, these are my judgments that I bring. They're very specific upon Jerusalem. He says the sword, famine, and beast. Now those three are there in these four. But he also mentions a fourth. He says pestilence. So notice it all lines up apart from where he said his four judgments are. He mentions pestilence. Whereas over in Revelation chapter 6, it says death. We'll come to that and I'll explain it. Because I believe several times in the Old Testament, when it says these four judgments, the sword, hunger, pestilence, wild beasts, why would God keep repeating that? I believe these are the four judgments of this pale horse. First of all, to kill with swords. When this fourth horse rides out, it's on the back of a terrible famine. People aren't dying en masse yet, but they're close. It's a famine of food. But it doesn't stop there. Men obviously do not repent. These powers that be are not repenting. So another horse rides out. God reluctantly gives them what they deserve. God actually releases what they have brought on their own head. And this horse, as it rides out across the world, it's only going to kill one quarter of the earth, only. The first means is to kill with a sword. Remember, the second horde was bloodshed. It said a great sword was given to the red horse, the rider and the red horse. But it's a different word for sword here. It's very important we notice that. It's not the same word. That means the second horse, the red horse, was to put down. Remember what we said about that sword. It's in verse 4, a great sword. We said it was the Greek word makara. That means a straight, long, double-edged sword. It was the Roman centurion sword. Mentioned in Ephesians 6, verse 17. It was a sword of the military army. Or in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. It was the sword of governmental power. That is the sword in the second horse. It is a sword that slaughters within nations. It is a military sword. It is a political sword. It is the sword of the nation within a country or a kingdom. But this sword is actually different. The sword released here isn't that within each nation. It's a different word used. It's the word raphia, if I can pronounce it. I'm not pronouncing these right, but you wouldn't pronounce it better than me. But listen, the word raphia is a different sword. It's a long-handled sword. The handle is as long as the blade. The blade is slightly curved, and it was used by the Thracians, which actually moved up into the whole middle of Europe and Asia. That was where they lived and dwelt. This was their sword. Do you realize when they come against the Roman armies and centurions, they were really afraid. When this sword was brought to bear, it wasn't like the Roman sword. You know, the Roman soldiers, I've read about this, they were scared of this sword. It literally smote. It was a feared cutting power device and instrument that would destroy everything before it. But notice something strange here about this. So we are told that this judgment under the pale horse is a sword. This word sword is used 5 times in Revelation and 1 time in Luke 2. Now here's a strange thing with it. The 5 times in Revelation, 5 times it's used for the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Roman sword. He doesn't use that. He uses this sword of the Thracians because it's such a mighty sword. Do you know what it actually depicts? It depicts the effectiveness of this sword, the otherworldliness of this sword, the unusual nature that it is feared. This sword is actually feared. It is unstoppable. Even the Roman soldiers, the best soldiers, feared the Thracian sword. And we're told out of the mouth of Christ, he will smite his enemies with a sword, but not the Roman sword. It's going to be the Thracian sword. In other words, without mercy, with great power. The other time this word is used is in Luke 2:23. It is the concerning Mary. A sword shall pierce through thy soul. Isn't it strange that every other time it's used in a symbolic sense, a spiritual sense, or of the person of Christ, deity? It is a spiritual work. I believe that this sword is so unusual. In this fourth horse, the sword or warfare that goes out. I believe this is nation against nation. Wars are going to break out across our world under this fourth horse. And you know what? It is devastating. Devastating. Maybe it's nuclear. Maybe the whole sense of making this sword to be this supernatural, spiritual, unearthly sword. Maybe finally we are going to have a nuclear holocaust. If you think of the four judgments here, if 2 billion die, it means 500 million die with each of them. The first one, this sword, whatever it is, within months, 500 million people will die. But it's not alone. The second one is with hunger. After the sword comes hunger. We had hunger with the third horse. Now in the fourth horse, I believe it comes to its fulfillment. It's not only hunger or limos, lack of food. Hunger, thirst. This word limos is used of extreme hunger leading to death. People could be famished, but they haven't died. They can live on. They really can. In the past 150 years, 100 million people died from famine. And almost always that was man-made. Caused by man. In fact, 70% of those that have died in the past 150 years through famine, it's been as the result of man-made wars, man's decisions, man's catastrophe. Man has caused this to come to the world. Now God's saying, I'm going to give you everything that you've heaped on this world. What a serious hour. Hunger is actually a weapon of war against the enemy. It is also part of the result of war. And this is how Hitler began his rise to power. You know, Stalin in Russia, he starved the nation of Ukraine and of Poland in a terrible way. He starved entire populations. Millions upon millions died. Do you know in our world today, 1 billion fall into this. 1 billion daily have insufficient food when they wake up in the morning. 1 billion. We're saying 2 billion are going to die in total. 1 billion today actually don't have sufficient food. You know what the stats say? By the year 2025, just 4 years away, they say 2 billion people in our world will not have sufficient food. I beg to differ. It's going to be a lot worse. So if you think, surely this could never happen in our world, we are on the edge of catastrophe. We are trusting politicians like Biden and his henchmen across the world. From New Zealand, that massacre of a woman, that bloody woman of a politician, the youngest world leader, can't even remember her name. But a vile, vile woman that passed that law that a baby has to, if the abortion fails and the baby lives, leave it on the table. It already happened this year. One baby was left there for 2 hours to die. It's the law in New Zealand. And they're pushing, why do you think they're pushing laws on abortion so strongly? And Northern Ireland, they didn't even get to vote. They just pushed the law in. Why do you think that is? Because they're going to start changing humanity. Join us to computers. They're going to change the DNA. Abortion has to be in place. This is who you're actually dealing with. And so we're looking at a world where 2 billion, very shortly, maybe already now, don't have sufficient food. We are already living in the biggest famine in world history. 9 million at least die every single year out of starvation. No food and they die in that year. Every year this happens. 9 million, 3 million of them are children. 1 in 9 wake up very hungry. You know what I'm telling you? After the sword, then comes hunger. Where another 500 million die from hunger. They don't just suffer it, they die from it. This is terminal. Then third of all, it says, and with death. Notice with God's four judgments, some people write about this word death that it's actually the Greek word for disease. No, it's not. Or pestilence. No, it's not. This Greek word is the same name as the rider on the horse, death. It's the very same word. But you know what? Here, it can't represent just death generally. We've already seen it's going to be by the sword, by hunger, and by wild beasts. So what is death if it is an actual means of death? I believe when you go back into the Old Testament and you see God's four great judgments, it is sword, it is wild beasts, it is famine, and it's pestilence. I actually believe it's called death here, but it's going to be pestilence. Death is not only a person, it is a thing. Death is very, very real. You know, Pharaoh, when judgments came to him in the book of Exodus, he talks about the plague of locusts. And then he said, this death, he identifies it with the name death. So when locusts came through and destroyed the harvest, and he said it was a plague, he said, actually, it's called death, this death. He identifies it. I believe there's coming a plague that's going to make up a quarter of a billion. Carry them off. How serious. In 2 Samuel 24:15, the Lord sent a pestilence. And there died of the people 70,000 men. Then verse 16, the angel that destroyed the people. An angel's destroying the people. God sends a plague. A natural plague sweeps through. But there's an angel involved and God involved. It's a judgment from God. And it's deserved. It's a serious thing that's happening. Or what about 2 Kings 19:35? It says that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 in one night he smote. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses, an entire army annihilated. Do you know the archaeologists have gone back and looked at this and said it was rats ran through and caused this. They didn't see the angel of the Lord with his sword smiting them. What does Jesus say in Matthew 24 about the last days? There shall be pestilence, plagues, disease. I believe this third judgment under this horse. There's four judgments. Notice how they all increase. They're all knock-on effects of one another. And out of this, Antichrist is going to come to power. He is going to implement the mark of the beast, the great tribulation, the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. It comes out of this. Do you realize how he rises to power? He done the same thing Hitler did. I care about yous. I'm out for yous. Trust me. I'll treat you better than those 10 kings. I'll bring in a perfect world government. Just give me the power. Give me the buttons behind transhumanism. What a deadly thing that we're behind. Just a few years ago, I'm talking about 3-4 years ago, I read up on how antibiotics had lost their power. In fact, the UN was very scared. The medical profession worldwide was scared. Antibiotics were the wonder drug of the 20th century. They used to add 10 years to your life. That's what they said. But then AIDS came along. Since 1981, 40 million have died of AIDS. 35 million actually still have it at this present time. Then in December 2013, Ebola. Remember the news items of Ebola? What a quick death. No one can help you. These are all plagues that started to come out across the earth. There were 28,000 cases and over half of them died of Ebola. The World Health Organization is running out of antibiotics. They've been saying this for at least 4 years. There are deadly new strains of malaria, tuberculosis, cholera, resistant to all antibiotics. And they've all began to re-emerge. I said a few years ago, 2 billion people travel on planes every year in our world. 2 billion people. And any plague that comes, I said it 3 years ago, It's on video. And I said, whatever comes will sweep across this world. Whether it's man-made or God sent. Pestilence, plague, disease. And you know what? They've already exposed that that coronavirus, COVID-19, was created in a lab in Wuhan. And they had the bats in there. They kept them in cages. And the people in charge had been working on this for 10 years to take and manufacture a coronavirus. That's why just recently, the ex-retired head of MI6 in Britain come out publicly and said, we investigated, and yet they wouldn't listen to me. People in government told me to keep quiet. The ex-head of MI6. You had people who had come out of China who were in with the top echelon trying to warn in January last year, trying to warn the American government. This is a man-made thing that has come out of China. It is a created military thing. And I could go on. You know what? We're only at the beginning of all of this. Now they want to begin to play with your DNA to create a whole new medical system. And that's what these COVID injections are. They're a whole brand new medication system. They're not like any antibiotics or any vaccines of the past. It is different. It is literally different. And they've got a whole plan of how this is going to operate. The fourth judgment that comes after the plagues, and with the beasts of the earth. Very strange judgment. And with the beasts of the earth. Wild beasts. Sword. Disease. Death. Famine. But animals. You know why this is going to happen? This is not normal. It's a judgment. I believe two reasons. Because the animals are starving as well. Second of all, because people are so scattered, they go out into realms in our world that they never would have. There is going to be, you know, in the Old Testament, we read about judgments of locusts, fiery serpents, lions, she-bears, and even rats. All of these things, we read of judgments. You know what we're going to have is a population fleeing for their life, and they're going to go to places they ought not to, and the wild beasts are going to feed on them. And you're going to have a massive quarter of the world's population. Let me finish here. Fourth and lastly, identifying the remedy. I've told you all these things. And please remember, you may say, why do you preach on this? Why would you preach on this? I mean, what preacher preaches on this on a Wednesday night? Without pouring in a lot of oil. Who opened the seal? You remember that beast in heaven, one of the cherubim said to John, come here, come and see. I want you to see this, John. You've got to see this. Christ is opening the seal so it will happen. You need to know this is going to happen. It's not Jesus making mild. It is Jesus saying, I've done everything to reach this world. Now we're at the end. We are fast approaching when I'm going to return physically and reign. I have done everything. And there's just one last time where I'm going to pour out all my judgment. Is there anyone that will turn to me? Is there anyone in the midst of those judgments will turn to me? He doesn't want to judge, but he gives over this generation. Identifying the remedy. What was the remedy in Egypt's plague, when the death angel, the destroyer, passed over? The blood of the lamb. That is actually the remedy. There is a remedy in this hour, and it's only the blood of Jesus. It's only a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you ready for death to come knocking on your door? When death comes, will you be cast into hell? Are you ready to look into the presence of Jesus Christ? You can't afford to make a mistake in this. Mess up your marriage, your work. Have no money in the bank. Don't have a house. That is nothing in this hour. You better make sure that when death comes knocking, sometimes death comes from the young. I've had friends die at 24, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, 80s. And just recently, a friend who died one day into her 100th birthday. I don't know a lady who was more ready to go than her. But the Lord left her here to pray for people like me and to encourage us. 100 said, Lord, let me reach 100. Okay? You've got one day, midnight, I come for you. But you know what? You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're saved by grace. I'm going to tell you, God's a merciful God today. All of this is coming, but he's holding it back. Holding it back. And at this present time, I believe that's why he's allowed the vaccination. You'll lose your job. You'll lose your money. You'll lose a lot if you don't take this. Then we have our economic crisis. Then we're having the breakdown of the whole system. We're seeing it in small panoramic view. This is not the four horses yet. They are yet to come. But I want to tell you, I believe God is doing this because he's merciful. And he wants us to be alerted and awakened to say, this is coming on this world. Any man who does not run to the ark for refuge, any man who doesn't take shelter under the blood is going to face this very shortly. You reject the blood, you reject repentance, you reject Jesus Christ, you are literally going to see these things and walk through them and be a part of that. Let's pray here. Father, we pray for divine mercy. Lord God, as a church tonight, we pray, Lord God, that you sovereignly, for 1 hour, for 1 year, would even shut the mouth of hell. Lord God, don't let hell enlarge yet, but would you send us a gracious revival? Lord God, what a harvest we could see in this hour.